You have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 19. I'd like to speak to you about Zacchaeus. Now, if you've been in church any length of time, you're probably sitting there and you're thinking, heard it. You know, you're probably thinking, oh, I know everything about that story. Well, I'd like to revisit it and just to see if there are some things in it that might prove helpful to us. Because the Word of God is helpful.
Amen.
It's there to help us live for the Lord in a world where there's not a great deal of encouragement. So let me just read from Luke 19. I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. At the end of it, there's a very famous verse that you'll know, but you probably don't know where it comes from. So let me read. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people who saw this began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." And here's the verse you'll know, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." If you ever ask the question, what's Jesus all about? You can quote that verse, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in case you're not in any doubt, that's you and me. We are the very ones he came to seek and to save. Before we look at this story of Zacchaeus, I'd like to draw your attention to a miracle that took place outside of Jericho. It tells us there, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting at the roadside begging. Jesus healed that man. And the reason I'd just like to mention that before we look at Zacchaeus, the contrast between the two people Jesus ministered to couldn't have been greater. We have a blind beggar sitting in the road. We have a very wealthy man up a tree. Now, geographically, you can't get lower, and you probably couldn't get much higher. But more than that, socially, they were different. One relied on others, he was a beggar. The other was self-sufficient. One had every luxury in life, Zacchaeus, and here was a man who, through blindness, was begging on the side of the road. The contrast between them is amazing. Now, you're probably somewhere in the middle. You're neither broke, nor you're a millionaire. You're probably in that section, that most folk are in the middle. We have enough, and we thank God. But the point I'm trying to make immediately is this. Do not ever exclude yourself from the love of God. Mm. Don't ever say, well, he wouldn't be interested in me. I'm a Derby County supporter. You know, and I even believe there will be Leeds United supporters in heaven. I'm a real town, I'm not so sure. You know, but you know, we can exclude ourselves. Well, I'm not clever enough. Or churches, God loves the clever people, or the churchy people. And please, let me tell you this. If you'll stop and talk to a blind beggar and minister him and heal him, and he will stop and go and have a cup of tea with a very wealthy man, he's got time for you.
Amen.
And in both occasions, he stopped for the individual to minister to them. So please, don't ever think to yourself, I'm excluded, I don't fit, I'm the odd one out. Well, you might be a bit odd, but God still loves you. You're not excluded at all. Well, when we come to the story of Zacchaeus, there it says Jesus entered Jericho. So this was happening outside, so a crowd followed in. Because the guy started, he received his sight, immediately followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw, they also praised God. So we have this group coming into Jericho, praising God. They've just seen a miracle, they're really up for it. And they come in. And it might have been the commotion outside that sparked curiosity in this man, Zacchaeus. It tells us Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. He wasn't going to stay. But he did. He was passing. He had no intention of staying here. He was passing through. But whenever Jesus meets someone who is interested or curious or in need, Jesus will stop. And he will help. And so Jesus entered Jericho. I've actually been to Jericho. Years ago, I got a free trip, or it would be free, if you know me, to go to Israel. And we went through Jericho on a coach. Now, I say that because we didn't stop, because the locals were throwing stones at us. For some reason, they didn't like us. I don't know why. I'd never met them. That usually happens after people meet me. You know, I thought, well, that didn't bother me, because I'd beaten the Millwall, so I could just cope with it all, you know. But, I mean, so I've actually been there, but I didn't have a chance to see it. But Jesus was going through there. Another interesting fact, Jericho was famous, and not for Zacchaeus, although later on it probably was, but Jericho was the city that withstood the children of God as they crossed the Jordan out of the wilderness to occupy the promised land. And it's the walls of Jericho that fell down. In fact, they were cursed. The scripture says anybody who rebuilds Jericho is in trouble. Now, was it the walls that weren't to be rebuilt? Or was there some commentator saying, was this Jericho built on a different site to the old Jericho? Well, all I know is that Jesus was not put off by the geography or the history or the location. He will go anywhere to meet people and to minister to them. So there we have him. We find him, first of all, he enters Jericho and was passing through. Then we come to the character. There was a man there by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus is an interesting name. I've got his names written down here somewhere. It actually means righteous one or justice. Well, whoever his mum and dad got the wrong name for this lad, it was them, wasn't it? He was neither righteous or just in that way. But they started out well. There he was, a baby. They brought him to the temple or the synagogue to be dedicated. And the rabbi said, what's his name? And they said, righteous one. Or justice, Zacchaeus. Sadly, something went wrong from his mother's arms to this time, because he became a very controversial figure in the city of Jericho. But that's how he started out, with a good name, a faith name given to him by his parents. But something went wrong, and we'll look at that in a moment. It tells us he was the chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. I understand, and please don't Google it while I'm speaking, I understand this is the only place where chief tax collector is used. Now, I don't know about you, but I pay three types of tax. I pay VAT. So when I buy something, VAT is added to it, so I'm paying VAT. I pay council tax so that my dustbins can be emptied. I'm sure that I get more for my money than that, but that's the main one. And then I pay income tax. Now, I've been a regional superintendent. I'm paid a great deal of money. Only Paul McCartney pays more tax than me. So, three levels of tax. I'm paying VAT, I'm paying council tax, and I'm paying income tax. Okay. Now, in Bible days, the men here would have paid three types of tax. You'd have paid, first of all, the temple tax. Now, the temple tax is mentioned in the story of the coin in the fish's mouth. Which you remember, that was for every male Jew over the age of 20 had to pay the temple tax. So that's the VAT, if you like. Then there was the council tax. Well, they would pay tax to Herod. Now, Herod was the local king. He was a puppet of Rome, but he was a local king. And I'm going to call him the council, the everyday thing. So you'd be paying tax to Herod. But then we have this chief tax collector. Now, he collected money for the Romans, which really did not make him very popular. I want you to imagine that after the Second World War, the Nazis had won, and our country was being ruled now by the Nazis, and there was someone in this town or village who was collecting money for them. Would you be sending him a Christmas card? I don't think so. And he was a chief tax collector. He worked for Rome. There were three taxation areas, main taxation areas. There was Caesarea, Capernaum, and Jericho. And they were all to do with roads and taxation and trade. So here we have this guy. That's why he was unpopular. I believe he's unpopular because he was actually working for the occupying army. He felt he was a traitor. I believe, and I'll try and prove it by the end of the story, that he'd actually been excommunicated from the society because of his position and the things that he was doing. And then Luke just throws that little bit in, and was wealthy. She said that. She thought, and he was wealthy. I understand you wouldn't have got wealthy working for the Romans. Most commentators I've read, apart from one, say that Zacchaeus would have supplemented his income by corruption, by adding to the tax. So if the tax was due, if it was a pound that was due, he'd take 125. 125 would go in his pocket, the pound would go to Caesar. Caesar could give 2 as long as he got his quid. And there was that sort of corruption around it in the whole area of Roman taxation. And he was wealthy. Just throws that word in. He was wealthy. He didn't just say he was a tax collector, he was a tax collector and he was wealthy. So this guy really isn't having a good press. He's failing to live up to his name. He's working for the enemy. He's a chief tax collector. But fair dues, in verse 3, he wanted to see Jesus. Is it because when he's tax collecting, he'd heard stories as travellers came? Was it the commotion that happened outside when the blind man got healed? We don't know, but it says here, he wanted to see Jesus, but was being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed the sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, I'm sure there's some preachers could talk about his height. Some might even find out the sycamore tree. I think the sycamore tree was chosen because it was there. Don't think there's anything spooky about it. It was just a tree that he could climb up and see Jesus. Isn't it strange, really, how, in spite of his grandeur, in spite of his money, he was prepared to really put himself out to see Jesus. He heard so much about him, either from people coming in or previously, that he was prepared to put himself out to discover who Jesus was, or at least to have a look at him. I hope this evening, if you're not a Christian, and may say, if you're not a Christian, that you're very welcome. In fact, you're the guest of honour in our midst. I'm so pleased you're here. But you know, sometimes we need to move our position to really see who Jesus is. Leave it with you. Okay. So he ran ahead, climbed the sycamore tree, since Jesus was coming that way to see him. So there we have it. We have this guy up a tree outside the town. We had a guy in the gutter. We've now got, I don't know if he was a millionaire, we've got a very wealthy man up a tree. Almost comical, isn't it, in one sense. In verse 5 it says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, come down immediately. How did Jesus know his name? Now, you could say, well, Jesus knows everything. He's the Son of God. He knows everything. So in one way, it could have been by divine revelation. Or he could have turned to somebody and said, who's the herbert up the tree? You know, I don't know what, maybe probably didn't say herbert. That's not Hebrew or Aramaic, that's me. But it doesn't matter. The point I'm trying to make is not how Jesus knew, but that Jesus used his name. Do you know Jesus knows your name? No, he doesn't. He does. Does know your name. If he knew Zacchaeus's, he knows your name. He's interested. To him, we're not a number, we're not a barcode. To Jesus, we're a Gordon, we're an Ian, we're a whatever your name might be. He knows your name. I don't know the last time Zacchaeus, someone called his name. Maybe people had ostracized him. They weren't talking to him. But Jesus said, Zacchaeus, immediately. I think that would have touched his heart. Come down immediately, I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I wonder who else had ever been to this man's house other than tax collectors. But there we are. He now has Jesus in his home. What a coup. You've got to remember, friends, there was no television, no radio, no newspapers, no Wi-Fi, no Facebook. You know, when a celebrity came through town, you would want to see them. Life was fairly basic in these places, and it was quite an event for this prophet healer to be coming through the town. Well, there's going to be a reaction, isn't there? There was all these people there, and it says that all the people saw this and began to mutter. You're not a mutterer, are you? You're not one of these people in church that mutters. I don't know any of you well enough, so if the cat fits you, you know, you mutter. You know, you're going to mutter, is it, you know, you're muttering now, it's too hot. And there's somebody about 4 yards away who's muttering, it's too cold. Or they're muttering, well, the preacher's brilliant. No, maybe not, but, you know, they're muttering, how long is he going to go on for? You know, I hope you're not a mutterer. You've got something to say, say it politely and courteously, we'll listen. No need to mutter. Anyway, they started to mutter. Well, that wasn't the main crime. The main crime's coming up here. They began to mutter. What did they mutter? He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Now, in my Bible, there's sort of quotation marks on that. What the Jews had a habit of doing was this. They single out certain people as sinners. So, Zacchaeus was a sinner. Why? Because he helped the enemy. And the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, she was called, if you know what sort of woman this was, a sinner. Now, Zacchaeus certainly was a sinner, and the woman who washed his feet with her certainly was a sinner, and I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner. The problem is, when you class certain groups as sinners, it letting you off the hook a little bit. So if we had a list of 10 sinners here, right? Tax collectors, and we won't do a list because we've got a mixed group. You know, we could do a list of sinners. You know what? You might not be on the list. You say, well, I'm not a bank robber. If you're a bank robber, will you stop after the offering? No, well, we just need a new building. It would help us. Anyway, you know. So we could do a list of sins. But the danger is, if you're not on that list, what do you think? You think I'm not a sinner. And it's always a diversionary tactic to say, well, they're sinners. You know, they do this and they... No, they are sinners. So it's true, Zacchaeus was a sinner. The woman was a sinner, but the problem was, so were they. And it was a diversion... Am I shouting? I don't mean to. It was a diversionary tactic that we often use. I remember in school, I'm so old, I remember we used to get the cane in school. You know, and the teacher says, right, Neil, stop talking, I'll hold your hand out. I say, excuse me, sir, do you think I was talking to myself? Don't be cheeky, he gave me another one. It was terrible at our school, it really was. I can remember our form master saying to us, I was asked to leave school at the age of 15 because my behaviour was so bad. I actually had 14 strokes of the cane in one term. The thing was, it didn't hurt that bad. To certain kids it would have done. But to others it didn't. It really didn't. It was therapy for the teachers, really. Just save them going home in a bad mood. Probably save the wife from a load of terror, you know. And I can remember going to my former, his name was a chap called Mr. Spooner. And he said, well, we're into the fourth year, because we're getting really sophisticated in the fourth year, aren't you? Yeah. And he said, if any of you get punished for something you didn't do, come to me and I'll take up the matter with the master. Sounds like the AV, didn't it? You know, we'll talk to the teacher about it. So I went and said, excuse me, Mr. I've got a couple of strokes today for the cane, for something, and I didn't do it. And I was feeling righteous indignation. This is my form master, this man I'm looking at too. And you know what he said? He said, well, Neil, it'll make up for all the times you got away with it. Any teachers here? Never trusted another teacher since. Sinners, we're all sinners. And they said he's a sinner. He's one of them. We're not bank robbers, but we're not embezzlers, we're not prostitutes, we're nothing like that. No. We must be all right. Let me tell you, the biggest shock you're going to get if you don't find out soon enough is that you are a sinner. But you know, it's the best thing you can realise, because the minute you know that you have sinned and you come short of God's standard, the next cry is, I need some help. And the man who helps sinners is here. Anyway, he's got to be the guest of a sinner. Zacchaeus stood up and said, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. Wow. I don't know what you're worth, but if half went tomorrow morning, okay, something was happening in this man's heart. Having spent a lifetime of gathering it, he was now giving half of it away. Okay, Now, I know that to live on $500,000 is easier than to live. If you give 50 quid away, you've only got 100 ration, but he gave half away. But what is interesting, he said, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone at anything, I will pay them back four times the amount. Now, for years, I just used to fly past that four times the amount. Now, in the Old Testament, the ratio was 2 to 1. The Old Testament title was very simple. That if I embezzled, if I took a pound from you, I had to give you back 2 pounds. Now, there are different ones in the Old Testament. We're looking at Leviticus, Exodus, it's all over. There's lots of different things around in that. But the basic simple ratio was, if I stole a pound, I had to give you 2 back. Now, there's things all about sheep and animals and all sorts. It's quite complicated. And the reason I won't explain it to you is I don't understand it. So let's just own up now. But I do understand the principle that if I took a pound of yours, I've got to give you 2 pounds back. Old Testament law. It suddenly dawned on me, Zacchaeus was doubling up on what he really had to do. He could have said, and if I have embezzled anybody, I'll give them back 2 pounds. He said, I'm going to give them back 4. And I think that is amazing. That the grace of God so affected this man, that this man who had made his God, as it were, money and the collection of it, gave half away. And he said, if anybody, and I think he said, if anybody can prove I've fiddled them, I'll not give them £2 back, £2 in the pound, I'll give them back £4. That's how serious this encounter with Jesus is. How many times should we forgive our brother? 70 times, 7 times. In other words, Jesus said, we've just got to keep on forgiving. The grace of God, you know, to whom much is given, much is required. And Zacchaeus' encounter with Jesus was so real and so deep that he doubled up on what he had to do. Giving your money to the poor will not make you a Christian. Repaying people you've embezzled will not make you a Christian. There are things that we should do. We should help the poor, and if we've robbed somebody, we should put that matter right. Those things don't make you a Christian. Zacchaeus didn't become a Christian because he did them. He did them because he had become a Christian. We don't know the conversation that took place in the house, but we know the result of it. Then Jesus makes a tremendous statement. You listened really well. I'm almost finished. It says that Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Salvation means that he was saved. To be saved, you have to be lost. This man was lost. He was outside of the grace of God. He was no more outside the grace of God than the people that muttered. We're all outside the grace of God. And then he says, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. And that's why I think he'd been excommunicated. It's almost that Jesus is saying, not only is he coming to me, but I'm restoring him back to the people of God. Son of Abraham. He's not a son of Abraham, he's helping the Romans. Jesus restores him to that place. Sons of Abraham, whatever you think of Abraham, you have to think of faith. And so he's joining the family of faith. That his faith in Jesus has such an effect upon him that he does those things. And you can almost hear the crowd muttering again, what do you mean, salvation? What do you mean as a son of Abraham? What are you doing? You don't know what this... And then comes those great words. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. No argument. That's why he came. He didn't care what the crowd thought. He didn't put it to the vote. He couldn't care. That's why he came. He came for the people, the blind beggar outside the city. He came for the rich man up a tree. He came for you and for me. I'm going to change those words a little. I'm not corrupting scripture because I'm telling you what I'm doing. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save Gordon, who was lost. Who was lost. I was lost. I'm selfish. Beyond. I was that child you did not want your kid to sit next to in school. Let me tell you now. If I wasn't interested, 6 foot around me wasn't interested. It's terrible. I can't believe how selfish I was. And then I met him. And he forgave me. And my life was changed. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. May I ask you, could you put your name in there? Could you say, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save your name, who was lost? Because he did. Yeah. Most of us here have done that. Most of us could say tonight, yeah, I didn't deserve it. I'm no more worth becoming a Christian today than I was the day I became a Christian. In me is no good thing. Anything good in me is Christ. I acknowledge that. But have you come to understand who he is? When I was, before I became a Christian, I probably believed in God on the basis that why not? In case he's there, why antagonize him? That was the logic, basically, self-preservation. And I went to church, I went to a youth event, time won't allow, and I heard there for the first time something I'd never heard before. When I was in the fourth year of school, the headmaster used to make me sit with the first years in assembly in front of him. This was supposed to intimidate me or make me behave or do something. I don't know what it did. It just was uncomfortable because the seats were small. So I don't know what logic was, whether he thought this was some, I don't know what. But I can remember there. I remember looking up at him and he's reading the Bible. And I'm just sitting there thinking, one day, didn't touch me. And then I heard in this church something I'd never heard before. I'd heard that God loved the world. School assembly, God loves the world, Harvest Thanksgiving, all the rest of it. I've been through it all. Heard it all. God loves the world. But the thing that hit me harder than I'd ever been hit was this. The preacher said that night that God loved the world. I knew it. I think, yawn, yawn, yawn. But he said, and he loves you. He brought the you into the gospel message for me. Sometimes that's all that's missing. We have all these sort of thoughts about God and his mercy and his love. And they're all out there. Good Friday, Easter, Christmas. It's all out there. You know the bit that brings it all together is you. You. He came to seek and to save you. Who are lost. Now, I hope you are a Christian. But if you're not, maybe you would like to consider giving your life to him. You say, God, my life is not very nice. I couldn't give two hoots. I'm not interested in how bad you are, good you are. I couldn't care two hoots. All I know is that if you come to him, he says he'll forgive us our sin. He'll give us his peace. And you can begin that journey of becoming his disciple. Sorry, of being his disciple, pardon me. And living for him. Let's pray. You listen ever so well. Father, I thank you for the attentiveness, these good folk. I pray, Lord, now, if there is someone here who doesn't know you, I pray that they will. Mm. Maybe there's a bar to me. Maybe there's someone here and they say, God, I've got more in common with a blind beggar than I have with a rich man up a tree. Well, listen, Jesus is stopping. He's come to seek and to save you. Or maybe there's that curiosity that Zacchaeus had, and you wanted to know more. Well, he's come to seek and to save you tonight. Before I close, I'd like to just, I know I won't be offending anyone, I'd like to give you an opportunity to do, I think it would be wrong of me to talk about giving your life to Christ and not give you an opportunity to do it. So, just I'd like everybody to close their eyes, please, just out of courtesy to me, if nothing else, please. If you'd like to become a Christian, you say, Gordon, I want to know more. I know I'm not what I should be. I want to be found by Jesus. If you would you put your hand up and put it down? I'll pray for you. I will not embarrass you. I will not call you to the front. I will let the pastor know who you are, and a booklet or something will be available for you to help you begin this journey. But it begins by admitting that you need him. And if that's you, you're putting your hand up as you're climbing the tree, if you like. It's saying, Jesus, I'm up here, and I promise you, he'll call you by your name. Is there someone? I'm not going to prolong this, it's not a sales pitch. You know if you need Christ to be your saviour. Lord, I just pray for this group. If there is someone here who doesn't know you, I pray that before this night is over, they will invite you into their lives. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Bless you. Thank you for listening.